listening to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. Today's special guest is Alan Hirsch. He's the author of numerous books on movements, leadership, church, and organizations, and the founder of Forge Mission Training Network, 100 Movements, and now 5Q Collective. Though this is our first time meeting, it's absolutely undeniable the impact that he and guys like Michael Frost have had on us guys in the podcast and those trying to live missionally and have a deeper imagination of the gospel and of the church. He's been called a pioneer and the Yoda of the missional movement, and I've always appreciated your Star Wars references in your writing. Over the 15 years, I know we've been challenged and encouraged by his books and resources, and it's an absolute honor to have this opportunity to chat with him here at the Steeple the Street Conference and to pick his brain a bit. So how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thanks, John, and the privilege is all mine, brother.
You know, just quickly, you know, what have your experiences been like speaking all around and hearing so many stories from different leaders and pastors across North America? What's challenged you? What have you been encouraged by a lot of these stories?
Yeah, no, well, it's interesting. I mean, I am from Australia. I actually was born in South Africa and left when I was 22 years old and have been an Aussie for a long time. But we've actually came to America, and I mean North America, because I'm based in America itself, on the assumption I just felt deeply called here. But I look back and say, well, I think like what I do find here, and I think why maybe God has sent us here as missionaries to this continent, is that I think there's a openness to ideas that you do not necessarily find in the European setting. There's a natural entrepreneurial, a willingness at least to be an open funnel for ideas. And I would say for the 10 years that I have been here, we have seen some amazing, not enough, but enough to make a difference. And I think we are seeing, you know, even the conference we're both at here is one of the things we're beginning to see in this continent where, you know, there's definitely movements happening now which weren't there 10 years ago. So it's good.
For sure. The stories that people have been sharing have been, you know, encouraging. Yeah. And it's also reassuring that we're not alone in this.
Yeah, well, if you are alone, you know, if you feel like a freak, you're not alone as being a freak. A lot of people used to feel like, oh, you know, I feel like such an oddball. And so, yeah, you might be still that, and we need you to be that, but you're not alone.
Sure. Yeah. Sure. And that is a comfort that we can be doing this together, that we are the body of Christ together, right?
And what I actually from this conference, just even the short time we've been here, I'm very impressed with many younger folk like yourself that are able to articulate these things in a way. Again, it's at a deeper level than what was around 10, 15 years ago. So that's very promising, because you're seeing like young people have a different mindset. Yeah.
Sure.
And I think that augurs well for the future.
Sure, sure. You know, our podcast focuses on the Canadian Asian context. And I was just wondering, from your research and from speaking across this continent, what has been your perspective from the North American Asian culture and context? What are some of the things you've seen and observations that you've noticed?
Yeah, well, okay, so, you know, Australia is a much more integrated society, and there's a fair, in fact, I think in Melbourne, where I'm from, it's about 15-18% Asian. It's quite large. I mean we are in the foot of Asia, the Australasia. What I think what first struck me over here is how separated the various cultures still are. And even, like, you know, you don't see a lot of intermarriage. Maybe a little more among Asian American or Asian Canadian and white people, but not enough. And I do wonder how they still, you know, it's still very cloistered societies. You know, so we've got Korea. I live in LA, so you've got Koreatown, and you have Chinatown, and you've got Japantown.
Yeah.
And but why are they still living? You know, it's very interesting. And so that's one thing. It strikes me that there isn't a lot of intermingling that I would have thought there should be.
Sure. So you still see some segregation.
Yes, segregation going on. And the other thing is, I would simply say that from the churches that I've engaged at, a lot of the Asian churches are struggling very much with the first and second generation problem, where the younger people are definitely more American in my context, or more Canadian, than they are necessarily taking the identity from the Asian side, which I think creates a big difficulty for the kind of the founding church and the first generation. So I think it's something that's still got to be negotiated.
Right. Would you have any, you know, word of encouragement for that kind of situation?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's fraught with all kinds of cultural things, but I'd say this to anyone trying to preserve a tradition. Mm-hmm. This was attributed to Picasso, but I can't really source it, but it goes like this, that Picasso was apparently meant to have said that the best way to preserve tradition is not to wear your father's old hat, mm-hmm. but to have children.
Okay.
And here's the thing, is when you have children, and it makes a lot of sense, you know, in other words, it's not simply we have to do what we did always in the past or in the home country, but actually your children will be different to you. They are you.
Sure.
And if you do your parenting well, your story is embedded in their lives. They will carry it forward. It will evolve.
Right.
If you want your children just to be like you, they will resent you for the rest of your life.
Right.
Because we want our children to actually be better or whatever it is. So I would say, have children, let them go, but tell your story well that they can actually, you know, evolve. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I would say that's good advice.
Awesome. A lot to chew on in terms of what does it mean for the different generations of church as well.
Yeah, right? Indeed. Yeah. And yes, I would also say of a traditionalist church, do the same thing. Have children. Do church plants.
Yeah.
And those church plants will carry your story. You don't have to say we have to do it the way we did it in the 1900s. Big deal, you know, or the 1800s or the 1600s. We can evolve, you know?
Sure. You know, a common theme that you've explored a lot about is how reductionism has impacted the way we understand the gospel, the mission of God, the fivefold typology.
Everything.
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 And, you know, we're going to jump into a little bit more about your recent book, 5Q, in just a little bit. But how have you seen, you know, even generational or even racial or ethnic factors play into that reduction?
Right.
Have you noticed that different cultural backgrounds tend to reduce things in different ways?
Oh, most definitely. I think reality is, I mean, truth is a big idea. I mean, if we're dealing with just Christian truth, you know, we have to break it down, you know, to be able to make sense of it. The problem is, what we mean by reductionism, the ism is the problem, is when you take the formula that is developed, which is a reduction of the greater truth, but make it the whole truth, that's when it becomes a problem.
Yeah.
So as you know, in the book on 5Q, mentioned that the word heresy or heretic is mentioned once in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And we study it elsewhere. Generally, the heretic's not a wrong person, not in the Bible anyway. It's not saying you're bad, you're not naughty. What it's saying the heretic has done is discovered a truth that other people didn't get. It's been overlooked or no one really discovered it.
Sure.
And there's nothing, that's good because that's kind of renewal, isn't it?
Mm.
Truth has got so much more to reveal to us. The problem is for the heretic is that they make that truth the whole truth.
The whole thing.
And then they focus on the little truth. And we Protestants generally are masters at that.
Right.
So we got like, all denominations are reductionists. You know, so now we're going to define a denomination on a reduction on the greater truth. And then you have breakdowns from that. So how many different Baptists, how many different Presbyterians have
sure.
we got? You know, there's all this keeping breaking down. But yeah, that's a problem, right?
Yeah.
And the only way to heal a reduction is to kind of put it in the greater context of the greater truth. God is always bigger,
mm-hmm.
always greater than what we think. If you think you've got God in a box, it's not God that you've got.
Right.
It's something else. It's an idol, but it's not God, because God cannot be put in a box. So I think we need to cultivate a sense of mystery and wonder and largesse, you know, big.
Sure.
Think bigger, not smaller. We don't need more small thinking, we need big thinking.
Bigger thinking, for sure. I think even in Canada right now, that one thing that we're looking at is how identity is shaped, right? And being a pastor and leader in a Chinese church, there's always this kind of tension of, like, you know, what defines us first? Are we defined first by that God has created us and by what he's done for us? Or are we defined first by our cultural background? And
right.
To see how we understand everything filtered through those lenses has been big. Even like the whole idea of missiology, right, has been a big thing too, right?
Oh, yeah. It's interesting you stay on cultural identity. You know, so one of the greatest passages, I think, in Paul, and it's a real high point. Paul is like, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're writing or speaking, sometimes there's something that just captures something. When he says that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free nor nor male nor female, but all are one in Christ,
all
right?
In Christ.
And that is like a huge statement. I think, you know, it's just he sees in a moment the incredible size of the gospel. So go to nationality on this, right, to say, well, I like to play this. In the kingdom of God, when all things are finished, do you think that there'd be, you know, that we'd be buying and selling human beings? Anyone want to say that?
Hmm.
Well, no one anymore said. Right. So it took us 17 centuries to get rid of slavery, which right. is a wicked, wicked thing.
Yeah.
How could it take us 17 centuries, right? But nonetheless, no one now would say people are going to be bought and sold in heaven. No. We'd say, like, women and men, I mean, all the things we do, and particularly us men imposing it upon women, really, I mean, in heaven, are women inferior to men? Really? You think that? No one's going to say that, right?
Right.
Well, I don't know. Maybe they will, but I don't think so.
Sure.
Because we've seen that's been done away with. In Christ, those things that defined us. And when you come to nationality, you're saying, you know, are Jews going to be privileged over other people in heaven? Now, that's quite clear. The gospel's quite clear about that.
Right.
I'm Jewish. I'm from a Jew. There's no benefit to that.
Right.
I can appreciate my Jewish identity. I do. I love it. I read a lot in, you know, Judaism. I'm very grateful for it. But let me say, there's no privilege in it. Right. It's a secondary identity. My identity in Christ overwhelms that, because I can't use distinctions that previously separated me from others to make them more. And that's what we all seek to do.
Yeah.
So the Chinese heritage, great.
Sure.
Brilliant. Great heritage. It's only secondary.
Sure.
If not, it becomes nationalism, and that's exceedingly dangerous. Or racism.
And dangerous all across the board for every
absolutely.
Part of our life.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's dangerous, and I think, and actually it's sinful.
Sure, yeah. Sure. You know, I love the term that you use in a lot of your books about reactivation, which is the sense of reviving or waking up that which is dormant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in previous works you focus on what does that mean for us as the church or our approaches to discipleship. And recently, you know, you've written about that a little bit in talking about the APES typology, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, you know, from Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And you also used the term 5Q as well, and how you've also been on this journey to understand Scripture through that lens as well, you know, from creation order, seeing those types perfectly embodied in Christ himself, and how he gives them to us, he bequeaths them to us.
Sean, you read the book, dude. I love
it. I'm listening to you.
I love it. It's always good to have it. No, really.
Hey, it's been challenging and a lot to chew on, but like it's been great. So he bequeaths them to us as his body, his incarnational presence, and mode for accomplishing his mission in the world today. It's very challenging, and yet it's very empowering, and it's a great concept for us to kind of chew on, both in function and in call. So just a couple questions that come out of this, and this is kind of coming out of some of the context we're kind of living in Canada and with the Asian churches. You know, for a church that is growing numerically over the years, whether it's through transfer growth or attractional models or immigration, which we see a lot, we see people move in and, you know, land, and so our churches are kind of growing because there's so many, you know, so many native-speaking...
It's immigration stuff,
immigration. And they have their hands full of now programs and expansions and small groups and such. You know, because this approach seems to be working for them or their definition of success, you know, they may not see the need to dive deeper into understanding the mission of God or the fivefold typology, or perhaps even have a desire or time to wrestle with these concepts. You know, how would you approach or guide in that kind of situation?
Wow. There's a lot in there, man. Well, firstly, about the issue of, like, reactivating.
Mm-hmm.
I am convinced that all our greatest truths are not invented, they're remembered. They're retrievals, things that we've lost touch with.
Right.
That they're already there under our noses. Look, 5Q. I mean, the APES thing has been under our nose for how many? How long the Bible been around? It's right there, but we haven't...
Almost 2,000 years, right?
We've ignored it, or we've managed to somehow bypass it. What we're now finding in this missionary moment, I can't speak again for the successful Asian church in this regard, but...
Or their measure of success.
Yeah, or their measure of success, because they're growing, because it's immigration growth. But once you start to grapple at the fact that the church in the West is in serious decline, I mean serious, long-term, trended decline. I mean, if you look at Europe... In England alone, on the current trajectory of decline, stats don't go in a single line because other things happen, but nonetheless, all things being equal, effectively Christianity be snuffed out in 2058.
Right.
Now, you know, there'll be buildings, but Christianity as a living faith will be effectively put out.
Sure.
Now, That's a huge challenge to us. And yeah. So under those conditions, I think we are forced to retrieve and recover things that are already latent in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the great things in studying actually the Chinese underground church, which really rocked me, is that under the context of persecution, where all the buildings were taken away from them, the leaders or clergy were either killed or, you know, sent to labor camps.
Right.
Under those conditions, all you got now is largely, at that time, an uneducated group of people, largely peasants dependent on clergy to interpret Latin Mass, of all things. They discover some forces within themselves that they end up looking awfully like the early church. I mean, phenomenally identical.
Sure.
Now, how does that work? Because the answer was already there in them.
Right.
It had to be in there. It was reawakened or reaccessed, and they go to scale, right?
Sure.
So why couldn't they do that before if all the potentials were already there? And I think that's a great challenge for us in the West now, as we're challenged with the idea of, you know, systemic decline. Can we recover those latent forces that God has designed us for?
Sure.
That are already there in the scriptures, in the gospel. Can we recover those things? You don't have to invent them. You don't get them from Harvard Business School. Those things are useful. Toronto's business school is very good too. But you don't really need them. Actually, God's given us everything we need to get the job done.
Sure. You know, what encouragement or challenge would you have for those who don't feel like gifted or that's not my thing? You know, how can we graciously lead others to reactivating their latent capacity, and at the same time not frame it in a way that they're just doing more, right? That sometimes they can feel like, oh, it's like, oh, you're asking us to do more by being this.
Yes, yes.
Rather than it's being a growth and development thing.
Right. So one of the things I say in 5Q, and by the way, the word 5Q implies latency, as I think you've picked up.
Sure.
Like an IQ is a person's latent capacity, intelligence. It's a measurement of a person's potential intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
It's an index. And I would say 5Q is the index of our latent capacities in the five expressions: apostle, or the apostolic, which is the missionary sent function,
right.
Entrepreneurial. The prophetic is really the God sensitive, or the justice sensitive, or both, and both, I would say. Evangelist is really the inbuilt marketing department, the capacity to get people to buy into ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And to be good news, you know, to be a connector and all that stuff. The shepherd is the one who brings community, healthy kind of living community, and then teacher brings wisdom and understanding, right? So these things are already given to us. And here's the thing. Paul uses the language of vocation. He uses the word calling.
Right.
And now calling is not your personality, but it's got a lot to do with your contribution or your destiny.
Mm.
Your calling. So Paul can say, I was called to be an apostle from my mother's womb. Now, that's a really weird thing to say.
Right.
In other words, he says, I've always felt this way. In Christ now, I find myself fulfilled. But he could actually find ways in which his apostolic calling preceded his experience of Jesus.
That's mind-blowing.
It is mind-blowing.
Yeah.
Jeremiah says he was called to be a prophet from the foundation of the earth. Now, that's even more mind-blowing, actually, in some ways, is that he can actually feel that his purposes have been set by God. And I would argue that discovering your apest identity and shape and actually accesses your vocation.
Mm.
So you self-motivate here. So many people in ministry are actually not pastors, classically. They're not good carers of people. They don't have great communion. They're not even good lovers of people. But they might be very good evangelists.
Yeah.
You know, they can get people to buy into ideas, or they might be good prophets to listen to God and share.
Sure.
And the problem is that people are mismatched, and there's a lot of unhappiness. I know this is true.
Mm-hmm.
Of people in ministry, of some deeply unhappy people, because their vocation is mismatched to their job description.
Sure.
And I think one of the great challenges is to kind of find that connection again. And people will self-motivate because you're doing it because your destiny is involved in this.
Mm.
Yeah.
So, I like that. Your destiny is involved.
Yeah.
That, rather than just like, we need to do more, or, you know, asking more of our energies.
Yeah.
But it's like, no, this is who this is called to be.
Jesus has made you to be.
Yeah.
He's always wanted you to be that. And that word calling is used three times in that passage.
Yeah.
Strong. And so they're not gifts. I think they're more callings.
Callings.
Yeah.
Hmm. I like that. In one of your appendices, of your recent book, 5Q, you talk about the issue of leadership. And it's a recurring theme that we talk about in our podcast. And in particular, you explore how the understanding of the fivefold in light of hierarchy and top-down style leadership is dangerous and can damage the church, the body of Christ. You know, in our Canadian Asian context, we see it play out in a lot of different ways. Can you unpack that a little bit for our listeners?
Yeah, you know me, I love a whiteboard, and that would really help me out here now. So I'm going to have to try and paint a picture.
Sure.
So I do come from a Pentecostal charismatic background. I was in that circle. APIS, you know, the fivefold has always been part of the language. It's fallen out of use now, and there's a reason for it, because generally when people recover the language in that context, it usually is interpreted as power and authority, because that's what the charismatic is interested in. And that's really what the charismatic gifts of 1 Corinthians 13, 12 to 14 are actually about. I think it's about the power for daily living and also to do the job that Jesus has given us to do. The problem is when you come to Ephesians 4 and appropriate a power and authority narrative and import it into those callings, it generally goes to the idea of someone's going to tell you what to do with your life, right? So the apostle has now got religious authority along with the kind of his CEO kind of thing going down, and they're going to literally try and rule your life. And in fact, there are many of these folks who do. And I would argue that's fundamentally wrong. First and foremost, Jesus is quite clear on this. He says the kings of the earth lorded over others and exercise their authority as benefactors. In other words, it's top down, right? And he says this, it shall not be that way among you. The greatest among you shall be the least of you. And he points to the child, right? And you think, oh, that's Jesus. He's super radical, yo, you know. let's listen to Paul. Let this mind be yours that is in Christ Jesus. Let this paradigm be yours. That was Jesus' paradigm. Who, being the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of the servant.
Right.
And through that form, he actually is raised to the lordship, you know, the name that is above every other name.
Sure.
Now, I would say that's pretty solid. The kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus, is the model of the Christian leader. So you don't have power over others.
Sure.
Paul doesn't have it. He actually uses his suffering as a mark of his apostleship. Put that into your apostolic kind of domination pipe and smoke that.
Yes.
You're meant to be like Jesus.
Yeah. And you know what? You know, even the passage you just mentioned, thinking about the incarnation in that way, right? That, you know, he had emptied himself and made himself.
I mean, I just think you've got to take Jesus as the archetypal model of leaders. He commits us to that way, both in discipleship, but definitely in leadership.
Yeah.
So any I just think it violates everything that Jesus set us up for. So, we need to repent of that stuff, right?
Amen.
The kings of the earth, they do that, not us.
So thank you so much, Alan, for
Indeed.
Your time. And
thank you for
yours,
brother.
You know, for more info and resources from Alan, please check out the Forge Mission Training Network, 100 Movements, 5Q Collective. We'll add the links to our episode description. Plus, check out his books, Forgotten Ways, The Permanent Revolution, Untamed Re-Jesus, and most recently, 5Q, Reactivating the Original Intelligence and Capacity for the Body of Christ. Hey, thanks so much for tuning in. Please remember to rate and to review our episodes and subscribe, whether it's on iTunes or on Podbean. You can also reach us through our Facebook page, so please hit us up. We're also on Twitter, and you can contact us by email. We'd love to hear from you and how you're responding to the content of this episode, especially in the conversation with Alan Hirsch. What are your thoughts? So let us know. You've been listening to the Canadian Agent Missional Podcast, and we hope that you'll join us on this journey. See you next time.